Hey, there's a little feedback. Do you hear it? That's better. Sorry to ruin the start. Should I go? Good morning. Welcome to Barah Ministries, a worldwide Christian church based in Mesa, Arizona. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. After you spend a week with teenagers in close quarters, a reminder like this is timely, both to them and to adults. The Lord says through the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 to 3, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may live long on the earth." The Lord is clearly saying that obedience is a primary lesson in this life. The Lord reiterates the lesson through the Apostle Paul in Colossians chapter 3, verse 20, in a brief treatise on family. He says, "Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord." The Lord is teaching all of us through these two passages, but his focus is on children, and it is the lesson that obedience works. And the Lord feels so strongly about obedience being critical in your life that with compliance to this request comes the promise of reward, the reward of a long life. He says that you may live long on the earth. Just to be clear about what we mean by children, in the nuclear family, children span the ages of 0 to 12. Then they become young adults from 13 to 20, and then at age 21, they have the full privileges of adults according to the laws of the land. At age 21, and even more so after marriage, because in marriage, a man shall leave his father and his mother and cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. The Lord would have parents butt out of their offspring's life. And unfortunately, many parents attempt to extend their influence beyond the age of 21, justifiably and understandably so, by the way, in situations where the offspring is living with parents without paying room and board. But parents must acknowledge and, in fact, notice the point when their influence is no longer interesting to people who realize that they are separate beings from the parents who must live their lives as unto the Lord and not as unto the parents' wishes. Children and young adults will learn from their experiences and mistakes just as we did, and there's no way to protect your children from themselves. Let me repeat that. There is no way to protect your children from themselves. Now, if influence is best defined as a request to free will, and I think it is, because the Lord is trying to influence us and we're trying to influence our kids, our influence is a request to free will. With that in mind, the whole Christian way of life is a lesson in obedience. God has no desire to coerce us. God has no desire to force us. God has no desire to make us do anything. Rather, he wants to see what's available from our own will in the matter of obedience to his requests. And what God suggests always works, and often what parents suggest work as well. And it goes really well with children and young adults who realize this. When your will and when your obedience line up with great advice, the result is wonderful. So says the Lord. Now, I find myself often to be very interested in influencing people. Yet as I get older, I realize that my advice is only useful when people really want it. I spend much less time offering advice to those who have a disdain for advice and to those who aren't seeking advice. And you know what? I really think that is tremendously detrimental to the young generation because they don't seek advice. they are so passive in their learning because all the information is coming to them on devices, and they don't seek advice. And when you don't seek advice, you don't know. What you don't know will definitely hurt you. So I can tell you that everything has gone well with me in this life. Everything that has gone well with me in this life has been the result of someone else's influence that I chose to willingly obey while enjoying the result that their wisdom brings to my success. See, I wasn't born smart. I wasn't born with information. I was given information that I chose to willingly obey. So I encourage children and young adults to remember the value of considering advice from the Lord and advice from parents as precious. And I encourage children and young adults to consider obedience to advice from a trustworthy source to be even more precious. Honor your father and your mother, and you honor the Lord. Obedience is perhaps the greatest form of honor. So welcome to a place where your influence is provided by the Word of God, and it requests obedience from your free will. So welcome back to June Murphy, who was off recording her fourth album. Let's listen to June sing the opening song, which is called Walk in the Light.
In the light, as he is in the light, you must be born again. As believers in Christ, we are children of God, and in fellowship we are with him. He has cleansed us from all of our unrighteousness. The word says this is true. We are his royal priest, holy, blameless in Christ. Yes, we have been made new. Although we try our best to, we won't live a sinless life, but we're always in his presence, can't ever leave his light. The Father, Son, and Spirit will always have our backs. We are filled with the Spirit, ever filled with the Spirit, and his power we will not lack. To say that we have no sin, to say we'll never sin again, we say that our God lies. But we can choose not to sin, though tempted time and again, by amazing grace we realize. Unbelievers can't see, in the dark they will be there, children of the night. But they can choose to believe, then in the light they will see, they'll see life through God's eyes. To know God is light, his plan is perfect and right, and he has chosen me to walk in the light as he is in the light, so Christ can live through me. To know I'm dead to sin, consider this within as absolutely true, and yield to the power of the Holy Spirit to walk in life anew. To walk in the light as he is in the light, we know he forgave our sins, for in God there's always light. Ooh, yes, we walk in the light.
Thank you, June. Let us pray. We're grateful to you, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying the absolute truth, the Word of God. Teach us to believe all you say. Help us to hear it. Help us to believe it. Help us to use it. And help us to see the blessings that come from obedience to you and your Word. And help us to see the destruction we introduce into our own lives when we think we have a better idea than an omniscient God who knows all that is knowable, both the possible and the actual. And rescue us, Father, when our will does not line up with your will for us. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Today's lesson, you won't see it until you believe it. You won't see it until you believe it. We're studying the first passage in Romans chapter 6 that extends from verse 1 to verse 11. And God the Holy Spirit sums up our study of this passage with these words. You won't see it till you believe it. Pow! You like apples? How do you like them apples? Now, you've probably heard the popular expression from the kingdom of death that is exactly the opposite of this. What's that expression? I'll believe it when I see it. You've heard that a lot of times. I'll believe it when I see it. Well, listening to the Lord, we can adamantly declare to those with this idea, no, you won't. After all, didn't most of the first century Jews who saw the Lord Jesus Christ face to face reject his person, reject his word, and reject his claim that he is God? So if I believe it when I see it, they saw him, why didn't they just accept him? There are a lot of people, I've heard people say, yeah, a friend of mine says that he would believe in Jesus Christ if he could just see him. Yeah, BS. BS. No, he wouldn't. In John chapter 10, verse 30, the Lord Jesus Christ boldly declared, I and the Father are one. I and the Father are one. Literally, what the Lord was saying is that he and God the Father are the same, not in person. They are two separate and distinct persons, but they are the same in essence, and they are the same in will. They are in absolute lockstep. They are in absolute unity. They have the exact same characteristics. If you examine a religion, that's one of the things you'll see that lets you know that the religion is false. And what they'll tell you is that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are not different people, but it's, we believe, one God in three separate and distinct persons, all with the same essence, all with the same will, in lockstep with each other. You know, if you ask the Church of Jesus Christ and Latter-day Saints, they believe in Jesus Christ, but they don't believe that Jesus Christ is the same as God the Father. They believe he is lesser. He is not. They believe the Holy Spirit is even lesser. The Holy Spirit is the one, is Rodney Dangerfield in the Godhead. Oh, I'll tell you, I don't get no respect. You know, he's an energy force. You know, the best that he can come up with is talking in tongues. No, the Holy Spirit is our guide, our mentor, our teacher. He's a lot better than that. So the Lord is saying here, I and the Father are one. He's saying, I'm the same as God the Father in essence and in will. Yet most of the first century Jews rejected the person that they could see with their own eyes. Their philosophy was, I'll believe it when I see it. Do they? Hardly. They saw him, but they rejected him. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 says, for we believers in Christ walk by faith, not by sight. We are faith-based. We are not empirical. What does empirical mean? Empirical means if I can't see it, feel it, touch it, taste it, smell it, it does not exist. We are not that way. We believe because we place our faith, we place our confidence in the object of our faith, the Lord Jesus Christ, his person, his word, every one of his claims. The Lord admonished doubting Thomas in John chapter 20, verse 24 and following. Here's what he said. But Thomas, one of the 12 apostles, the one called Didymus, was not with the other apostles when Jesus came after his resurrection from the dead. So Jesus had already shown himself to the other apostles, but Thomas wasn't there at the time. So the other disciples were saying to him, "We've seen the Lord." Now you can imagine after the crucifixion that Thomas was not only grieving, but he was always the doubting one anyway. He was Mr. Empiricism. If I can't see it, smell it, touch it, taste it, feel it, it does not exist. So the other disciples said to him, "We've seen the Lord." But Thomas said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the imprint of the nails, and put my finger into the place of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and where they were inside is the upper room, place where the Last Supper was. And Thomas was with them, and Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst and said, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Reach here with your finger and see my hands, and reach here with your hand and put it into my side, and do not be unbelieving, but believing." And then Thomas answered and said to Jesus, "My Lord and my God." You know, now Thomas is thinking, "Oh, yeah, I see it, and now I believe it." And the Lord smacked him upside the head. Jesus said to Thomas, "Because you've seen me, have you believed? Blessed are they who did not see, yet believe." And God the Holy Spirit is telling us today that you won't see it till you believe it. See, I have never seen the Lord Jesus Christ, who is my Lord and my God. Thomas put that well. But I believe, and because I believe, I am saved, and because I believe, I see his hand, and I see his salvation in everything I do. How funny are those who say they will believe soon as they see it? They are liars, because the truth is, when they see whatever it is that they think they need to see to believe, they will just ask for more proof. They are liars. They always move the stick. "Show it to me and I'll believe." "Okay, there it is." Yeah, but. The unbelieving Pharisees were always asking for proofs. And what was Jesus Christ's response to them in Matthew chapter 16? Verse 4, he said, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign." In other words, if you don't have faith and you're empirical, you're just going to ask for another sign and another because you don't believe. They don't believe it when they see it, because the best sign was the Lord himself, who stood right in front of them in their very midst. God the Holy Spirit tells us that you won't see it until you believe it. For example, in Matthew chapter 21, verse 22, the Lord says, "And all things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive." In other words, you'll see it when you believe it. Turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. You may wonder what brought this up. See, I spent close quarters for a week with some teenagers. I tried to talk to them. You know, every breakfast is a seminar on vacation when I got teenagers around. I had to tell them, give them my magnificent wisdom. Amen? Sort of like what I do when I come here, give you my magnificent wisdom. Not really. I'm giving you the wisdom of God. And one of the things that is true, Alyssa, my daughter, is going off to college soon, right? And, you know, she's showing the signs of, you know, that soon-to-be freedom, you know, rearing up her little feathers and, you know, showing her little independence. I can't wait till she gets to college, because there are about 20 senior boys who are going to stalk her on the first day she gets to college, and they're all going to put a target on her back and look to bump her head. I can't wait. But what I was telling her is that she's got two things going for her in the basketball realm. One, she can shoot lights out when she uses the shot that she has learned this year. She could hit 11 threes in a row. Now, to be a great three-point shooter, all you have to do is hit 4 out of 10. You don't have to hit 11 in a row. Just 4 out of 10 makes you one of the greatest of all time. She can do that if she wants to. But she doesn't believe that. You know why she doesn't believe it?
Why?
Tell me. Because she hasn't seen it. Because she hasn't seen it. But she ain't going to see it until she believes it. Amen? It doesn't work the opposite way. You don't get the demonstration first. And then you say, oh, okay, well, I believe it. Because if it was that way, she'd forget about it after she did it the first time. She'd start talking to herself. She'd say, oh, well, that was just luck. Amen? And is she the only one that does that, or is it that way for all of us? It's that way for all of us. We don't believe in ourselves. We don't believe in God. We don't believe what he says. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We don't believe that. We don't believe it. But until you see it, until you believe it, you won't see it. Until you believe you have all the power. You know, we went ziplining this week, right? You'd have thought people were being killed. They're so scared. Now, what exactly did they think that the Lord was going to let happen? The Lord knew I had to get back here on Sunday. He ain't going to have nobody down in the hospital so I can't get back here to teach these lessons. Amen? So if they didn't think anything of themselves, they should have at least thought, well, the Lord likes Rory. He may not like me, but he likes Rory, and he ain't going to inconvenience Rory. I had a flight to get. I had lessons to write. Amen? So you got to figure that. I know that I am not going to die before I'm about 90 years old. I know that. Unless I do something stupid like bungee jumping or something. Or, or zip lining too many times. Or swimming. Yeah, no, I'm not doing that. Matter of fact, I got on a boat this week. The first thing I do when I get on the boat, can I see the life jackets? They didn't have a life jacket to fit me. It's like, wait a minute. So I grabbed two people, and I said, well, they'll probably float, so I'm just going to hold on to them if I go down. But, you know, you aren't going to see it until you believe it. You aren't going to see it until you believe it. He says, and all things you ask in prayer, believing first, then you'll see it. That's God talking. It's not me. And the kingdom of darkness has convinced you that it's the exact opposite. The kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of death, has convinced you, well, I'll believe it when I see it. No, you won't. No, you won't. In other words, you will see it when you believe it. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. Here's the great summation to this first passage that we've been studying. Here are the verses. What shall we believers in Christ say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. Absolutely not. How shall we believers in Christ, such ones as we, spiritual royalty, the children of a king who died to sin as an established fact at the moment of our salvation, still live in sin as if sin is still our master. See, there it is. There it is right there. This whole passage is, if I want to translate it into English, this whole passage is as an established and irrevocable fact. That's what this whole passage is. It's aorist tense, indicative mood throughout the whole package, throughout the whole passage. Everything that's said in this passage, aorist tense, indicative mood, established and irrevocable fact. And I'm going to show you what those established and irrevocable facts are. But do you believe it? Because you won't see it until you believe it. Romans 6:3. Or do you not know? Is you ignorant? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into union with Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? There's one. When you believe in Christ, you're baptized into union with him. And you won't see that until you believe it. You won't see that you're a Siamese twin with the Lord Jesus Christ until you believe it. And so when you do go bungee jumping and you get scared, it's because you don't realize you're a Siamese twin with Christ. And he's not going to ever die therefore you aren't either. But does that ever come to your mind? It doesn't ever come to our mind. Why? Because we don't believe it. Why don't we believe it? Because we can't see it. But blessed is he who believes when he doesn't see. Not the one who sticks his hand in the nail prints. Romans 6:4. Therefore, we have been buried with Christ through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of God the Father, so we too might walk in the newness of life. What does that mean? That we too might have a lifestyle in the new life, the resurrection life. The resurrection life isn't scared. The resurrection life isn't biting its nails when it's going on the zip line. The resurrection life isn't biting its nails when it's bungee jumping. The resurrection life isn't doubting that they can be the greatest basketball, female basketball player or male basketball player. Jesus is a pretty good player. Doubting that they could be the best basketball players in the history of life. When you've got Christ. But until you believe it, you won't see it. Unbelief. The biggest malady of Christians. Unbelief. Do not believe what God is saying to us. Hear it. Let it go in here, out here, with nothing to catch it here. Don't believe it. Why? Because I can't see it. Can you see being a saint? Rick's a saint. Can you see that? I can't see that. But he's a saint because God said so. Especially with those Hawaii shirts. Romans 6:5. For if we believers in Christ have become united with Christ in the likeness of his death, then we have, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Christ in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died to sin is freed from sin. Romans 6:8. Now, if we believers in Christ have died with Christ, and we have, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death is no longer master over him. You see what it's saying? Know this. Know this. Know this as an established and irrevocable fact. Irrevocable. Cannot ever be changed. Know it. Know it. Know it. We don't believe it. Romans 6:10. For the death that Christ died, he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God the Father. Even so, believers in Christ, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God, the Father, in union with Christ Jesus. None of these things that are being mentioned in this passage are things that you see. You don't see yourself in union with Christ. You don't see yourself as dead to sin. You don't see yourself as one day going to be resurrected. You don't see any of that stuff. But the question I have for you is, do you believe? Because you ain't going to see it until you believe it. So after a short break, we'll sum up what there is to learn from this introductory passage in Romans chapter 6. Take a 5-minute break.
For in my heart is satisfied.
Welcome back. So contained in this passage in Romans chapter 6 are a series of established and irrevocable facts. Let's take one. We died to sin. But you keep sinning. God says it's an established and irrevocable fact that you died to sin, but you keep sinning. So do you believe what you see, which is your continued sinning, or do you believe the established and irrevocable fact of what God says in His Word, that we died to sin? Which one of those do you believe? What you see or what God says? Uh-huh. You believe what you see. That's why you didn't answer so fast. Is that a trick question? That's not a trick question. But you didn't answer so fast because you know what you believe. You believe what you see. But you'll see it when you believe it. You'll see what God is talking about when you believe it. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 9b. If you will not believe, you surely will not last. Unbelief is horrible. I mean, do you really believe that you're a creature? And do you really believe that there's a creator? Then that creator, who you believe in if you're a believer in Christ, really has a plan for your life, and that plan is a good one? Do you really consciously get it, that that's what's true? Do you consciously get it, that the best years are in front of you and that the past means nothing? Do you get that? No, because He's training you and readying you for this great life that He has for you. We don't believe it. The Lord is always telling us the truth. Do you believe it? Because you'll see it when you believe it. Here's a point to ponder. Faith is required when what you see is different than what God says. Faith is required when what you see is different than what God says. See, what you see is you keep on sinning. What God says is you died to sin. Now, it takes faith to believe what God has to say. That faith says, I don't care what I'm seeing right now. I don't care that I see that I keep on sinning. because I know that my God has said I'm dead to sin. So I believe that. And I really believe that there is a cause of me continuing to sin. And we know what that cause is. What is it? The flesh. It is the flesh that is doing the sinning, not you. That's what we'll find out in Romans 7. And you go, well, yeah, but I don't get that. Correct. You don't get it because you don't believe it. But God said it. See, it's our job to believe everything he says. And then when we do, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, and then apply it. Okay, so when I go on the basketball court and I have to defend somebody that I believe is quicker than me, I have to believe that if I use God's power in the situation, I'm going to do very well. Because God's power works in situations where mine doesn't. And what situation is that? Everyone. Everyone. Every situation you face, God's power is more powerful than you. Faith is required. When what you see is different than what God says. We died to sin. That is not your feeling about the matter. That is not your experience of the matter. But that is the truth. And if you have faith in God and in his word, then you'll treat your feelings and your experience as irrelevant. And that's who we are. We're feeling the machine. And let me tell you how I feel. I don't care how you feel. What does the word of God have to say about it? Your feelings are lying to you. Your feelings are ruining your life. They have absolutely no value whatsoever. I'm not saying that. The Bible says it. When the Bible describes feelings, there is no substance to them. They're just feelings. The Bible doesn't say, as you feel, so are you. It says, as you think, so are you, because feelings are a response to mentality. You want to know why your feelings are the way you are, the way they are? Check your mentality. What is your mentality when you go on the zip line? I'm going to fall. There's the thought. What feeling must proceed from that? Terror. Who wants to fall off a piece of wire? Nobody. Change your thoughts. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. What's the feeling from that? Absolute confidence. Hope. It's altogether different. That's what this passage in Romans 6 is all about. It's all about a series of established and irrevocable facts that we refuse to believe because we don't see them in our feelings or in our experience. So here are some points to ponder about the passage. Grace does not increase just because we sin. Because God floods us with grace anyway. We died to sin, established an irrevocable fact. Sin is no longer our master, established an irrevocable fact. So why do you scratch your head and wonder why you still sin? Why do you give sin any regard whatsoever when they have all been paid for at the cross? Believer and unbeliever alike. We have been baptized into union with Christ. You're a Siamese twin with Jesus Christ. Why would you ever be afraid of anything? Points to ponder. We have been baptized into Christ's death. That means that when Christ died on the cross, we died with him. And there's a reason for that. We had to die. That old man had to die. The old man was worthless. We have been buried with Christ. The old man is not only dead, but buried. We have a new life in union with Christ, not a polished version of the old life, but a completely new life. He threw the old life out and brought the new life in. And that's what we need to learn to live in. We are in the likeness of Christ's death. Everything that Christ is, we're associated with it. We are in the likeness of Christ's resurrection. We will be raised from the dead. The soul, once born, never dies, and you get to choose where it spends eternity. The old man was crucified, is deader than a doornail. Our body of sin has been done away. That whole thing has been imputed to Christ, poured out on his back, and it is now irrelevant to you. We are no longer slaves to sin. Now, who's saying all this stuff? Is this Pastor Rory? Man, he must have had a little much too much wine on his trip. Am I the one saying this? I'm not saying this. Points to ponder. We are freed from sin. We are alive to God the Father. We will live with God one day. I'm not saying this stuff. I couldn't even make this up on a good day for me. No. This isn't me talking. This is God talking in his word. So will you believe those things when you see them? Because your feelings and your experiences are definitely different than this. God the Holy Spirit says you will see these things when you believe them. Do you have faith? And he makes it clear, how much faith do you need? Small as a mustard seed. Which is not that much. Let's face it, as Christians, we believe our feelings, we believe our experiences, we believe our past much more than we believe God's word. I was thinking about growing up. My mom made 14 grand in the best year of her career. That's got to be below the poverty level. One of the reasons I like sugar is because that's all I ate as a kid. Sugar water. When I was a baby, for the first year, I drank sugar water. It's all we could afford. Walked to school in the snow, 5 miles uphill. Amen? Yeah, no, I'm not trying to get you to feel sorry for me. Mike's back there playing the violin. I'm not trying to get you to feel sorry for me. I'm just telling you the truth. T-R-O-O-F. Amen? I'm just telling you the truth as it is. But here's why I'm telling you that. When I looked around at my circumstances, a 38-year-old mother with 4 kids and no husband and 2 divorces under her belt making 14 grand a year, what right did I have to think that I would ever be anything? What hope did I have that I would ever get out of the ghetto? I marvel at the fact that if I went to a class reunion for my grammar school, I'd probably be one of the 2 people that would be there. The rest of them are dead or in prison. What did I have to look forward to? When I was down in Mexico, I was sitting by some people who live in the Philadelphia area, and they were talking about an area in Philadelphia that is not safe. I know the area they were talking about. You know who they was talking about. They was talking about the brothers. I'm sitting right here. I'd almost turn around and say, hey, what you feel unsafe right now? I live in that neighborhood. Do you feel unsafe right now? But I didn't do that because I figured they was on vacation. But the whole way they were talking, they've constructed this little box life for themselves, and there are no Negroes allowed in it because that's not safe. And that's always the families who, when the daughter goes off to college, the first guy she meets is Tyrone. And I love that about God. I love that God does that. Mom, Dad, I'm bringing my boyfriend home. What's his name? His name is Tyrone. What kind of name is that for a white kid? I had a girlfriend. I had a white girlfriend when I was in graduate school, and she was telling her grandma about me. She said, actually, it wasn't. I met her in graduate school, but we dated after we got out. And she's telling her her grandma about me, and, you know, he's a CBS executive, and he's just really sharp and smart, and he went to Northwestern, and went to graduate school, and, you know, she gives the resume, and the resume is impressive, right? Trained by the Jesuits, rah, rah, rah. He's got a nice house, car, rah, rah. Grandma is just so excited. Yeah. Yeah, Rory. You're right. Oh, he must be Scottish. And then I dropped the bomb on ya, baby. I dropped the bomb on you. She dropped the bomb. And all of a sudden, the resume got torn up. And all of a sudden, that can't possibly be good. Yeah, exactly. Scratch the record. Just because of the color of the skin? Really? That's a thought. Racism, prejudice, that thought. Sponsored by the kingdom of death. And this girl, it's a funny thing. This girl, her previous boyfriend was one of these all-American Tom Brady-looking guys, and he beat her regularly. But he was acceptable. They just loved him because he's so handsome. You know, when he shaves, you know, he can almost go for 3 days without shaving again. He's so handsome, and his hair. Imagine in their grandkids, right? You don't want to see no little picking any grandkids with their hair all standing up like that, kind of angry like I am, kind of demanding Oreos in the store. You ain't trying to see that, right? Grandma, I want some Oreos right now. Sorry, child, I don't know you. Yeah, all right. That's funny. Huh? You know, this is a pulpit for my hostility. No, I just kind of, you have to laugh at this stuff. You just have to laugh at this, because if you don't, you'll just cry. You have to laugh at the thoughts that people entertain in their mind. The things that they conjure up in fear, feelings and experiences. But God has something totally different to say. And as Christians, we believe our feelings, we believe our experiences, we believe our past. We think that just because we screwed up the first 40 years of our life, that it is mandatory to screw up the rest. It is not. God is not going to allow that for his believers. And I see the young people in this congregation much differently than they see themselves. I believe in them even without seeing. I believe that if you come here every week, even if all you do when you come here is sit and drink high fructose corn syrup and eat donuts, I believe that by osmosis, the things that you get inside of you will make you different than the people you go to school with. I believe that with all my heart. And therefore, I believe in you before I see. But they don't believe in themselves without seeing. And after they see it, they still won't believe it. They'll doubt and doubt and doubt. And the same is true for the adults in this congregation. I see things in you, and I believe in you in ways that you refuse to believe about yourself. And that is the message of the first passage in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 to 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 says this: faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. We believe as Christians in things we do not see. Faith is being sure when you don't see things. Why? Because God said it to you. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says this: without faith, it is impossible to please God the Father, for he who comes to God the Father must believe that he exists, first of all, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. See, Alyssa, you ain't going to be no basketball player in college until you start believing first. Now, you remember back when you first came into my life, you remember some people that were important to me said you would never, ever play basketball in college. You remember that? I can't wait until the day you put on that uniform for the first time. Because I told you that day, that's bull. Don't believe it. And now you got a 4-year scholarship to a Division II university, and you're going to put stop doing what you're doing. Is it breaking up now? Yeah, this lesson was good. That's why his mic is breaking up.
That's what you did this
one. Let me take this up.
No, don't even worry about that one.
We just into the handheld?
Yep, abandon it.
Okay. June did this. She sabotaged it because she... Now, I don't have enough hands to do all this stuff that I have to do now. I have to flip the notes and change the slides and now I have to, oh, but it's not, it's alive. Okay, good. How's that? Is that better? All right. So the question I have for you is, do you believe without seeing? Because you won't see it until you believe it. You see, point to ponder, faith is required when what you see is different than what God says. Faith is required when what you see is different than what God says. Pilots in bad weather situations believe their instruments. It's called IFR, Instrument Flying Regulations. Instrument flying regulations are rules and regulations established by the Federal Aviation Administration to govern flight under conditions in which flight by outside visual reference is not safe. In situations where flight depends on flying by reference to instruments in the flight deck, like when you're in clouds. When you're in a cloud bank, you can't see any reference points. You have to believe that the instrument is telling you you are doing level flight. You are at a certain altitude. You have to believe the instruments. Your life as a Christian means flying by IFR, intergalactic faith rules. You have to have faith in your God. What you see is more deceptive than your faith. And you know who said that? The person who you would least expect to say it, Peter. The betrayer, Peter. The Apostle Peter describes faith as more sure than sight in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16 and following. Here's what he says. We, meaning he, did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. No, I didn't make this up, the things I'm telling you. I was eyewitness of his majesty. What is he saying? I synced it. That's what we say in the hood. I synced it. S-E-E-N-T. I synced it. He's saying, I synced the majesty of God. Amen? 2 Peter 1:17. For when Jesus received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory. This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Peter, John and James were on the Mount of Transfiguration, and they saw Jesus Christ as he would be at his second coming. Peter was running his mouth. God the Father said, shut up and listen to my son. But Peter saw it with his own eyes. 2 Peter 1:18, and we ourselves, Peter again talking about himself, we ourselves heard this utterance, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. 2 Peter 1:19, so we have the prophetic word made more sure. He's saying these letters that we're writing should make you even more sure than what I saw. And he said, I am more sure based on what's written than what I saw. To which you do well to pay attention, just as you would pay attention to a lamp shining in a dark place, because that's what the Bible is. The Bible is a lamp shining in the dark place, Satan's kingdom, until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your heart. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. And no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by God the Holy Spirit spoke directly from the exact thinking of thee God, the Lord Jesus Christ. What is Peter saying? He's saying, when you believe it, you'll see it. He's saying, the word of God is so much more real to me than seeing him on that mountain. It's so much more real to me. Why is that? Because he has faith. And faith moves mountains. Do you believe it?
Yeah.
Don't sell me. The promises of the Lord Jesus Christ are guarantees. Be of sober spirit and be on the alert, for your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. But you should resist him, firm in your faith, and knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren, that is, other believers who are in the world. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he might promote you at the proper time, slamming all your cares on his back, because God considers your problems to be his responsibility. He cares for you. Closing song, I Stand Amazed at Grace.
Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. I've done all the work that needs to be done on the cross at Calvary. Salvation for everyone in the world. All one must do is simply believe. By faith alone, by grace alone, you can have the gift of life eternally. I stand amazed at grace, for it's the power of God that saves. I stand amazed at grace. No work of mine can save me from the grave. The cross has nullified the works of man. We can do nothing to add to the Father's plan. I stand amazed. I stand amazed. I stand amazed at grace. I could never leave the shadow of the cross, for all my blessings stem from what Christ has done. I am seated at the right hand of the Father. In him I've been crucified, buried, and risen with the Son. And be a witness to the angels looking on, and that my love relationship with the Father might become a more intimate one. And I stand amazed at grace, for it's the power of God that saves. by faith and grace alone. No one can snatch you from, no one can snatch you from the hands of the Father and the Son. I stand amazed. I stand. I stand amazed at grace. I stand amazed. I stand amazed. I stand amazed at grace.
We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of hearing your word, and we thank you for giving us the gift of faith. And now we ask you to help us to learn how to use it. Help us to know that we'll see it when we believe it. And so therefore, let us always place our faith in you, your person, and in what you say, and in the other members of the Godhead, and let us not give any heed to the flesh, and let us not count on our feelings, our experiences, or our past to shape our thoughts about who we can become or what our life is going to be like as we go forward. And we just pray that everyone who's at the other end of this message will be encouraged by it and will realize that success first comes when we believe. That's how we got salvation. That's how we'll advance in our Christian walk, and that's what we'll be doing for all eternity as we are face-to-face with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we just pray that you continue to shape the messages from this pulpit that are an accurate reflection of your unconditional love, your glorious person, your lucid thinking, your impeccable work, and your magnificent essence. And we ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for coming. Thanks for watching. And thanks for listening.